I invite you to turn your attention to the screens. This week, our video, we're doing these videos during our stewardship emphasis, and our video this week comes from some of the youth of this congregation. So let's listen to what they have to share.
Christian Church. After all, because of the gifts that you share with the church, we have amazing opportunities for ministry. Church is important to me for many reasons. One of those reasons is it gives me something to participate in. I really enjoy reading and like hearing how I might be able to make my life better. I also like being a leader of the congregation by reading to other people how they might be able to make their lives better. That is why church is important to me.
Through the help of the church, I've been able to go to church camp for about 6 years now, starting with Cairo, and going all the way up to being elected camp president of CYF Camp 1. I've also been able to have the amazing opportunity of going to Adam Camp, where I've been able to further my talents as a musician and as a writer. And it's also been an amazing experience by the fact that I have created some of the strongest friendships I've ever had, and it's just been a great experience. It's the highlight of my year, honestly, and it's all thanks to what the church has been able to help me do.
To me, mission work through the church means fun times with friends while having the ability to help others. The money and support given to the church provides opportunities for me and all the other youth. An example of this is the St. Louis trip where we helped others by cleaning up a cemetery and working at a thrift shop that helps people in need. When I got home, From that trip, I felt good about myself. I felt as if I had helped a lot of people like a good citizen should. I felt proud and I felt thankful. Thank you for your generosity. The ministry we get to do with First Christian Church is making a difference in our lives and in the world. We hope that in the coming year, you will continue your generous support of First Christian.
So we have heard the witness of some of our youth. They recognize what I hope we also recognize and experience, that the ministry that we share here at First Christian does make a difference. It makes a difference to those of us who participate in it, and we continue to hope and believe that it makes a difference in the world. And for many of us, this is a compelling enough reason to share of our wealth. When we find things we believe in, when we are part of communities that make a difference, and that, as Malia White said in the video we shared last week, that share the same values that we have, then we want to be part of those things. We want to support them in any way that we can, from sharing our time and energy, to sharing information through social media, to giving money to support causes that matter to us. For those of us who are part of First Christian Church, this congregation and its mission and ministry are among the things that matter to us. And so we hope that you will give generously both today and, as the youth reminded us, in the years to come. And yet our faith reminds us that while supporting our church and other causes that make a difference in the world is important, it is not only about furthering the mission of those organizations. While we delight in seeing our children grow in leadership, while we are excited to extend opportunities to people of all ages to serve in mission in our community and beyond, while we understand it to be important to have significant conversations as we seek to grow more faithful, while worship inspires us and makes a difference in our week, while we are glad to have a building that we can share with other groups, while all of these are good and important, the reality is that our offerings of money as well as time and talent are about so much more than supporting a good organization that makes a difference. They are acts of stewardship. And our acts of stewardship, of sharing what we have and of caring for the world and all that is in it, are about our relationship with God. And we hear that in today's scripture. A man comes to Jesus, and we have no reason to believe he is anything but sincere. He comes and he kneels before Jesus and he asks how he might inherit eternal life. And Jesus' answer begins with the commandments. Particularly, we might note those commandments that speak to how we relate to other human beings. The man is, as you might imagine, pleased because he has spent his life as a faithful person who, while inevitably not perfect, has worked to keep the commandments. But then Jesus continues on. And I love the way verse 21 begins, because it says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. But then these are the words that he said, you lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And the man's reaction is what most of ours would likely be. Mark tells us when he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Because even though keeping the commandments can sometimes be overwhelming enough, sometimes we keep them at a distance in such a way that we can affirm them, that we can even generally follow them, and still not have our lives disrupted. But when Jesus reminds this man that our relationship with people, our relationship with the world, our relationship with power and wealth and prestige, that all of these cannot be separated from our relationship with God, then we are challenged. When Jesus starts to talk about this man's wealth, about his stuff, the conversation gets difficult. And we understand this, right? Friends, this struggle is real, not just for the person in the scripture, but for each of us. And so, can we admit what we usually do with this text? What we at least often do is to distract ourselves from the core message. And we're really good at doing that. So we talk about these details and we want to figure them out. We talk about how rich that person in the scripture was. We wonder why that person asked the questions that he did. We ask why Jesus gave that instruction, and then we convince ourselves that it was probably just for him. It was really about his problem, not ours, right? We point out around us who the wealthy people are, and we choose to compare ourselves to Bill Gates, not to the millions around the world living in poverty. Then, tithing isn't mentioned in this text, but another one of those things we like to avoid the core of. So we can talk about tithing if we even are willing to talk about tithing, but then we distract ourselves with questions like, well, is it off our gross or our net income? And we don't want to do it until we know for sure that we're doing it right. So until we get that question answered, we just are distracted. We want to know if our tithing is really only about church giving, or does it also apply to all of our other charitable giving? We talk about these things and we can spend hours and days and lifetimes talking about these things while avoiding the question at the center of it. The core of the text, which says that our relationship with our stuff and with our wealth can and so often does get in the way of what matters. And sometimes we see that clearly. Now, we usually see it clearly in other people's lives, but sometimes we see it clearly. We've known situations where people, by their actions, put more value on money than on people. We've known situations where families were torn apart because upon the death of a loved one, the way the estate was distributed was upsetting within the family. We've known many situations that illustrate how money comes between people, but we often forget to ask how it impacts our relationship with God. And we also forget to remember that this doesn't only happen in these really big ways. The reality is that sometimes it is in the more routine things. So often we get caught up in the things of our day, having the newest technology, having a bigger house, having another new outfit or a purse for the upcoming season. We've lost the idea that wealth and stuff are about utility and function. And we've come to a place where wealth and stuff are about prestige and impression and identity, where they are creating who we are. And so we buy and we purchase and we save and we hold on to and we do all of these things in order to create an impression of who we are, all the while often neglecting the needs of other people. Often unlearning how to discern the difference between wants and needs. Often destroying the world around us. Often, even when we don't know it, taking advantage of the low-wage worker or the overburdened land in order that we can get a good deal on the next thing that we want to purchase. And then on top of that, there's how it impacts our relationship with God. We tell ourselves that God isn't against our having a nice house or having choices of clothing. We tell ourselves that God wants us to have nice things, to be secure, to be rewarded for our faithfulness or our hard work. In fact, if we follow that too far, we go to a more extreme point, and there's a whole theology that some churches have embraced. We call it the prosperity gospel. The idea that if we're good and if God approves of us, then we will be rewarded with material things. But the real answer is, I don't know what God thinks about our stuff. And if we listen too closely to Scripture, we might be disappointed to find out. I don't know how much God would say is too much, but I think it would be less than we hope. And so, I do think it's something we need to struggle with, something we need to ask ourselves. Most of us are a long way from having very little. If we are honest, we, even the generous among us, will admit that we usually give out of our extra. We tend to give after we've paid for our nice house, bought our new car, gone on our vacations, eaten out with friends, further filled our overfull closets. Most of us don't even understand our wealth as an obstacle, and we don't even consider things like how the rates of suicide and anxiety are so much higher in wealthy countries. We don't even consider the time and energy we put into protecting the stuff that we've accumulated. Folks, there are no easy answers here. And if this conversation makes you uncomfortable, then good, because you're engaging it. And trust me, it makes me uncomfortable as well, because these are hard questions. And one of the challenges is that this story and others like it, they aren't a blueprint. This isn't a list that we can go down and check off the things that we've done successfully and improve on the things that we're not doing so well. This text and the so many others, and there are more than we like to admit, where Jesus and other biblical characters address our relationship with wealth, they don't make it easy. This is work. This is deliberate work about the choices we make, about the steps that we take day after day, year after year, to be better stewards of what we have. And if nothing else, it seems that Jesus is asking us to pause and to really be honest about the role our stuff plays in our lives. The reality is, we are going to live in relationship with stuff. We live in a world where we will rent an apartment or buy a home, where we will make purchases, where we will inevitably have more than we need. But Jesus asks us to be honest about what that relationship is like, and about if we have stuff or if our stuff has us, about when and how our accumulation gets in the way of loving God and neighbor. And friends, this is also about setting ourselves free. It is about using our resources to make the world better. It is about being thoughtful about what we purchase and how it impacts creation and other humans. It is also about the reality that when we consume less, when we buy less, we realize we need less. And then we have more to share and more life to enjoy. When we set ourselves free from the control that our abundance has on us, we inevitably deepen our relationship with God and the world. And we open up a space within us that allows God's light to shine through. May it be so.